Very good morning to you all. If you could be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. You'll find that as I get to it on page 1132. So Romans chapter 6. And I'll be reading verses 1 to 14 as we continue in our series in the book of Romans together. So Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Well, let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father, we want to praise you and thank you that what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ is much bigger and greater and more powerful and generous than we could ever imagine. So, Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Open the eyes of our hearts to see what you have done for all who trust in Christ, that we may know that those who have trusted in Christ are dead to sin. We'll certainly share in his resurrection, and we can begin living that new life even today. We pray this for you, the glory of your Son. Amen. Now, I think I might be squeaking a little bit. Do we need to turn it down a bit, or is it okay? Is it coming across okay? Okay, great. Well, I don't know if you've been following the Six Nations rugby. Forgive me if you're not really into rugby. This will be part of your rugby education. I just want us to think about whether our approach to sin is a bit like the Six Nations rugby. You know, maybe we're a little bit like Wales, full of high hopes in the battle with sin, which are unfortunately dashed. Or maybe we're a bit like Scotland, brave, but seem always to lose. Or England, surprisingly good when our backs are against the wall and expectations are low. And we might be thinking, well, how in our battle with sin, not in terms of rugby terms, but how can we be like the All Blacks? You know, not perfect, but almost always victorious. How do they manage it? Is it perhaps just a positive mental attitude? Is that what the secret is? Is it something in the haka or whatever it is they do before a game? What is it about them? Maybe you're not even thinking about a battle with sin. But Paul begins our passage this morning with a question. Have a look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, he anticipates this question from what he's already said. What has he already said? Well, in chapters 1 to 4, beginning of 5, he said that people are made right with God, not by living a good life, but by trusting in Jesus Christ. And it's all a free gift. We're declared innocent in God's sight simply by trusting in what Jesus has done. And then we saw last week, didn't we, that He says that for those who've trusted in Christ, they have been brought out of the realm of Adam and sin and death and condemnation into the realm of Jesus Christ. And it's a free gift, and they're given righteousness and life. It's not about how good we are. So he says at the end of chapter 5, have a look at it, verse 20, that where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life and being right with God is not about how good we are, but by who we trust in. The gift of God in Jesus Christ. And so there's this question that naturally arises. Maybe it's a question we have this morning if we're just investigating Christian things. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? If sinning doesn't seem to be related to whether we have eternal life, it's all by a gift of Jesus, well, why not keep on sinning? We may say, yeah, I have a real problem with that, John, because as I'm investigating the Christian life, if what Paul is saying is true, that we don't go to heaven by being good people, well, then where is the motivation to carry on living a good life? If it's not how good you are that gets you to heaven, why carry on being good if it's this gift of God that is given through faith in Jesus Christ? Or as Christians, which I guess most of us here are in that category this morning, if we've been forgiven and will be forgiven, what is the motivation for fighting sin? We might be very brave, but we know we're always going to lose. We might think it's a positive mental attitude that makes the difference. How do we go about it? What's our motivation if we know that we are going to eternal glory based on who we've trusted, Jesus Christ? Where does the motivation come from? Why not just ease off from the battle because it's just pretty tough? Well, there's much to encourage us here this morning. Have a look at verse 12. Because we tend to leap to verse 12 in our motivations. We look at the command not to sin and we forget that first word. Can you see the first word there in verse 12? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. We're probably comfortable with the idea that we should fight sin, that we should seek to do our best not to do those things which are not pleasing to God. But we miss the therefore. In other words, Paul begins to teach. He wants to change our mindset, if we're a Christian here this morning, so that we might understand how we're to be motivated in fighting sin. And this is difficult to understand. I'm not going to make any excuses for that. It's God's word. And as we come to God's word, we know the Holy Spirit will help us to understand. So let's have a look at what Paul teaches in verses 1 to 11, which leads to the therefore of verse 12. How could I summarize verses 1 to 12, 1 to 11 in a few words? We'll have a look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. I just want you to think, is this how we think as we seek to fight sin? Not let it reign over us. We died to sin. It's basically what Paul is teaching in verses 1 to 11. We, that's Christians, died to sin. It's not we might one day die to sin. The tense is a completed tense. It means that as a Christian here this morning, we have fully and completely died to sin. And this is the motivation for not letting it to reign over us. Now, I hope points on your sheets will be helpful. The first one is I hope helpful. A Christian has died to sin to know a new life of freedom by union with Christ. So I just want us to see that this is Paul's emphasis. Verse 2, we died to sin. Verse 5, if we have been united with him, that's with Jesus like this, in his death. But verse 8, now if we died with Christ. And he continues all the way through. Into verse 13. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You see, what Paul is saying is that a Christian is motivated in their fight against sin, not letting sin reign over us, by the fact that we have died to sin with Christ. And this has happened because we are joined to Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been joined to the life of Jesus Christ. And we should know that. I have to say, this is quite new to me as a doctrine. It's not that I don't know it intellectually, but as I've been wrestling with this, I wonder how much we think like this. Have a look at verse 3. See, Paul assumes that Christians know that they have been baptized into Christ and therefore baptized into his death. Or verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Or verse 9. For we know that we will also live with him. Paul assumes that all Christians are in union with Jesus Christ and that we know it. Now this may be fairly new to you. What sort of pictures can we use in our minds to help us understand this? Well, some of the imagery that's used in these verses. Christians have been cut off from the plant that is Adam, and we've been planted, united, grafted into the life-giving plant that is Jesus Christ. Now, we have been joined to the body of Jesus Christ. We are part of his body, the church. We have been set free from the tyranny of Adam and been brought into the kingdom of his son whom he loves, under a new ruler. I hope those are pictures that help us. But we've got to be very careful here. Because what Paul is talking about here is an objective reality. You think, well, what's that, John? What's an objective reality and why is it so important? Well, another illustration may help. I don't know if you've seen the film, 12 Years a Slave. I haven't seen the film, unfortunately. I have read the book. It tells the story of how a man was abducted by slave traders in the New York area, and he was taken away from his wife and family. He was drugged, he was beaten and taken and sold as a slave in Louisiana. It's sort of mid-19th century we're talking about. It's a true story. And it recounts his attempts to escape, all of which failed. The dangers he went through, the sufferings. But the key to his freedom was a piece of paper, a letter that someone was willing to write about him. And that letter was sent to the authorities, and a legal document was sent back to that friend. And it just stated his freedom. The 23rd day of November 1852, under the seal of the state, constituted, appointed, and employed Henry B. Northup, Esquire, an agent with full power to effect restoration. And then there was more documents which guaranteed not only his freedom, but his journey from Louisiana in the south back to his home in the north. See, he was objectively set free legally and fully by the power of the state, by those pieces of paper. But he didn't experience that freedom until he was reunited with his family. He might have said to himself in Louisiana, well, I don't feel very free. But he was actually set free legally and objectively in law. Here's another quote. That the said Northup being about bringing the said Solomon Northup to his native place through the southern routes. Now what Paul wants Christians to understand is objectively, in reality, by God's verdict and declaration, what our identity is. It may not yet be our full experience, but it will be. And we're to live in the hope of the experience that we will enjoy in this life, but primarily in the next. Now, I hope that helps as we go through this. It's very important to get this clear, otherwise we can be plunged into despair from these verses, because they say things like, we have died to sin, and we think, well, how on earth can I have died to sin when I continue to battle with sin? How can I be free from slavery to sin when sin continues to have such power over me that I sin in the same way again and again and again? That's Romans chapter 7 and 8. That's the experience that we're in that Paul addresses. But he's not talking about that here. Now there's three cycles in verses 1 to 11. So let's have a look at these. The cycle goes something like this. Paul states the objective truth of the Christian, the declaration of God, what God has done for us in Christ. He then explains what our union with Christ, the fact that what has happened to Christ has happened to us, and then God's intention. What is the result going to be in our lives, in our experience eventually, but may not be experienced by us yet? Have a look at verse 2. This is the objective bit. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? See, that is a statement that God has achieved in the life of a Christian. We have died to sin. And we should know that. We should think like this. Or don't you know, verse 3, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, this is not saying that we are saved by baptism. What it's saying is that baptism is a symbol of what has happened to every Christian. We have been joined, plunged into Jesus Christ. When we turn away from living for ourselves and say, Lord Jesus, be my king, be my ruler, we are joined to him. It's what baptism symbolizes. It symbolizes that when Jesus died and was buried and was raised, we were joined to him. We were buried. Because we died in him and we've been raised in him. It's what Paul says in verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism, through that picture, or what that symbolizes, into death. Why? What is God's intention? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That is what God has said and done in the Christian's life. Whatever our experience may be, in a sense, we need to believe what God's word says in order to live the Christian life. We were under the slavery of sin, the penalty of which is death. But in Christ, the penalty has been fully taken. We were there when Jesus died on the cross. Our penalty was paid. Our death was died, not just in terms of punishment, in terms of realm. We left the realm of sin and death in Christ and entered the realm of life. So we can now live a new life. I wonder if, like me, sometimes you think, well, I know that I've been forgiven. I know that I've been justified. I've been declared righteous. Right with God in God's sight, but I'm just not sure I'm going to make it to heaven. Anybody think like that? I mean, the battle with sin just seems to be so constant, and sometimes I go through times in my life where I just seem to be losing that battle. You know, I'm a bit like Scotland in rugby terms. It doesn't matter how brave I am, how hard I try, I keep losing. Forgive me for those of you who are Scotland supporters. Why can't I be more like, you know, the All Blacks? You know, pretty near perfect. Isn't that what you'd expect if I have died to sin with Christ? No, Paul is not talking about our experience. He's talking about the objective reality which we are to believe. This is what has happened to Christians. And just like Solomon Northup was given legal documents which guaranteed his journey from Louisiana under slavery to freedom back to New York, we have been given a guarantee by what God has done in uniting us to Jesus Christ. Verse 5. See, if we've been united with Jesus in his death, we've been forgiven, the penalty has been paid, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. You can't sort of be united just to one aspect of Jesus' work or one aspect of his personality. If we're united to Christ, what has happened to him has happened to us. We have died. We have been buried. We've been raised to new life. Now, that's the first cycle. Paul says a similar thing in the next two cycles. He says that we've been united with Christ, and we should know this. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. When Jesus was crucified, if we're a Christian here this morning, we were in him. We were united with him. Our old nature, that nature in Adam that deserved God's condemnation and punishment and death, was there, and it was punished, and it died. Our sinful self was crucified. It's dead. It's buried. And so we've been given a new nature, a new life. And the reason that this is so important, Paul says, is so that Christians, verse 6, the end of 6, should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. See, when someone has served their sentence in prison, I presume that they get a little bit of paper. I don't know. Those of you who work in the prison service or in other aspects will know the sort of legalities. You know, once somebody has served their sentence, the penalty has been paid for their crime, they are objectively free, legally free. They're free to go. But it might be some time before they walk out of the doors of the prison. It may even be quite some time before they adjust to what it's like to live now in freedom. In fact, they might still struggle to live as the free person that they once were, because they've become so used to be living as a slave. They're not slaves. They're not in prison still, but they're struggling to live as if they're free. Now, what Paul is saying here is, if we can grasp as Christians that we have objectively, legally been declared free from sin, then it enables us to live those new lives of freedom from sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. Can I just emphasize this point? Because I don't know if, like me, you're struggling to see this. Paul is not speaking experientially. We all struggle with sin if we're Christians here this morning, don't we? Don't we all struggle with sin? And so when Paul says, you have died to sin, that you're no longer a slave to sin, we think, this doesn't ring true. This isn't my experience. But what Paul is saying here is that it is true. And it will be our experience. Verse 8, if we died with Christ, in other words, if we've been forgiven, he has taken the punishment and the penalty of our sin, we believe that we will also live with him. That's God's intent. And then he says, for we know that since Christ has been raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. See, when Jesus died, he left the realm of this world. He left the realm of sin and death. And he entered a new realm of life, eternal life, where he reigns. Later on in chapter 8, Paul describes it as the glorious freedom of the children of God, which is coming. That day when Jesus returns and brings that glorious resurrection world of life to bear after the judgment day. And he says, in the same way, count yourselves, Christians, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is where I want to just press this home a bit more and have a look at that verse 11, because in some ways it's a conclusion of the whole section. He's saying, look, Christian, in the same way that Jesus died to sin and death, this realm, this world, and entered a new world of life, resurrection life without sin, in the same way you're to consider yourself, view yourself as dead to sin and alive to God by your union with Jesus Christ. Are we getting there? This is hard to understand, isn't it? Because it's so different to the way we think. Because I don't know if, like me, you think a bit like this. I am always struggling with sin. That's what I'm like. No, says Paul, you are dead to sin. That's how you are to consider yourself. I'm not sure that I'm going to make it to heavenly glory, because the battle with sin is so great sometimes, and I'm just not sure that I'm going to keep clinging on to God. No, you are alive to God in Jesus Christ, John. Because you are united with Christ, you have died, you have been buried, you are alive. Now live out that new life that you have. Is that how we think about ourselves? It's how the Bible, the New Testament, thinks about Christians. Here's something from Colossians 3. Just listen to these words. These are amazing. For you died, that's what he says to Christians in Colossae, and your life is now not even here. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where your true life is, Christian. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, because you're joined to him, you also will appear with him in glory. The life we lead here is not our true life, because we've died, we've been buried, we've been raised by our union with Christ, if we're a Christian here this morning. I'm just going to press it a bit further. How do we think about ourselves as Christians? Do we think about ourselves as those who are forgiven? Well, that's right, isn't it? Do we think about ourselves as living for Jesus, fighting the good fight, seeking to do good? I'm fighting sin. But do we think about ourselves as those who are dead to sin, alive to God? Those who will certainly be raised into the new creation. If we've been justified, the penalty for our sin has been taken. If we have repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now united with Christ. We will see Jesus. Now, I'll just emphasize this. We might say, well, how can I be dead to sin and alive to God when I keep struggling? That's not what Paul is teaching here. He's teaching what is objectively true. The legal declaration from God. What the lawgiver says about his people. What the Lord of all creation has done for his people in uniting them, grafting them into, joining them to Jesus Christ. Now, having said all that, he then says, do not let sin reign, verses 12 to 14, and this is very brief. Because I think we know we shouldn't let sin reign. What we're less good at is understanding why we shouldn't let sin reign. Therefore, can you see that in verse 12? Therefore, if we can think like that about ourselves, if we can account, credit ourselves, reckon, consider ourselves to be those who have died and have been raised with Christ, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Now what's interesting here is that the you is plural. What does that mean? This is something we're doing together. Together we are encouraging one another not to let sin reign in our mortal body so that we obey its evil desires. You've got a similar thing going on in the next verse. Do not offer the parts of your, plural, together, a bit like a rugby team maybe, body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but offer yourselves together to God as those who have been brought from death to life. See, a Christian is not to sin because of our union with Christ, but this is something we work out in our experience together. We are not to let sin reign, because sin shall not be our master, because we're under grace, not under law. Now, as I close, I hope we're going to think and talk together more about how we do this for one another. We are in a struggle, in a fight against sin. The only way that we can be positive is not by positive thinking, not even by considering ourselves as forgiven people, true as that is if we've trusted in Christ. Not by thinking we need to try harder in our own strength, but encouraging one another to see ourselves and to see each other not as those who are powerful and significant or insignificant, as educated and or uneducated, those who are in relationships, those who struggle with the relationships, those who are healthy or those who are ill. That's not our identity. Our identity is that each and every one of us, if we've trusted in Christ, are in Christ. We have died to sin. We have been raised to new life. And that's our true life. That's the most important thing about each and every one of us. And as we work this out together, we are to be reminding one another, the battle with sin can only be victorious through one person. One person who died. One person who was buried. One person who was raised. If we're Christians here, we are in him. If we're not Christians here, we are not in him, and we will never win against sin, against death. because he's the only one who can beat sin. Let's pray together. Father, we know that these things are difficult to understand, but we praise you and thank you that we have your Holy Spirit, that he can enable us together to understand more deeply, if we've trusted in you, that we are dead to sin, that sin has been dealt with in our lives, that that is true, and that increasingly that will be our experience in this world as we do not let sin reign amongst us, but fundamentally in the next, because we will be raised with him. Amen.